26 and 27. At that day, people will see the Son of Man coming with power and glory in the clouds. And he will send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven.
No longer. One day the stone rolls. 105. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. He is good. He is good. He is good. 7 months ago, I faced betrayal and rejection and abandonment when my husband left me. And you know, I surrounded myself with friends and family and many counselors. And I remember one well-meaning person telling me, you know, use this time. You're going to find yourself. You're going to find all, you know, about yourself in many ways. And I don't know about that, but this I know. I found out all about God. And he is my defender and my deliverer. He's my healer and my helper. He's been my redeemer and my rock, my strength and my song. And you know, as we worship, it's not about us up here. It's not about those around you. When you worship, sing to him, praise him, for he's good. It doesn't matter how you came in this morning. You don't have to go back out the same. It doesn't matter what heavy load or burden you're carrying in this morning. You do not have to carry it back out. You can leave it at the feet of Jesus, because he will carry it and he will carry you. For our God is good and he is faithful and he'll never let us down.
Drink from, holy is my song. so good. God, we thank you and praise you for being the King of our hearts. God, we pray that every day we would be servants to you and you lead us to help build your kingdom on this earth. Lord, help us to treat every day as a new opportunity through adversity to show your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to be joyful and compassionate when others disagree with us. Lord, most importantly, help us to be Christians before anything else. God, don't let our political differences divide us. Or don't let our racial differences or social beliefs divide us. God, help us to just present your word, your gospel, and your grace and your love first and foremost every single day of our lives. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All of our children can go with Miss Joanne now to our Children of God for their teaching time. But for all the adults staying here in the sanctuary, open your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. We will continue our study through the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to begin our study time by just reading the passage for the day. And then I'm going to have a very long and extended introduction about this text. So hang with me. I promise you I will link it all together as the message unfolds this morning. So Revelation chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is the Apostle John writing. And remember, he saw this revelation. He was given this revelation from Jesus Christ through an angel to himself. And so he's recording the things that he heard and he saw. John writes, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and with a rainbow that was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He held in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he has preached to his servants, the prophets. Key word there, prophets. Don't forget that word. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy. Again, key word, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nation and tongues and kings. This is the word of God for the people of God. Look at the Bibles you have in your hands for a moment. It contains in it 66 individually separate written books for us. They were inspired by God, and they were given to us through the prophets and through the apostles for our use. They were written over a period of about 1,500 years by approximately 40 different authors over that time frame. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, And even every form of every word is inspired by God and is useful for us in our lives. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. In those 176 verses are descriptions for us of the benefits of God's word for us. I've just pulled out three. I won't have time to read the whole chapter this morning because it's so long, but three important ones to me, and I know they are important to some of you, are these. Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist here tells us that when we are young, the way to maintain holiness and purity before God is to read his word and live according to it. The psalmist also tells us in verse 11 that if we want to refrain from sin, if we want to root out the sinful practices in our lives, we have to treasure God's word in our heart. We need to meditate upon it. We need to keep those things in our mind and expressions in our soul. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It guides us in the way we should go. And just as importantly sometimes, to stay away from areas where we ought not to go. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote this in his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here Paul teaches us that all scripture is useful for us. It teaches us, it instructs us in the way we should live. At times, scriptures reprove us, which means it brings rebuke when we have wrong-headed thinking, when we got in our minds a direction that's wrong. We read scripture and it attunes us to the right way to go. It brings correction to our life, Paul tells us, which corrects errors and points us in the right direction when we're headed in the wrong path. And it equips and trains us to serve the Lord and his people. Now, the Bible is made up of a lot of different types of writing. There's narrative, which simply tells a story, the story of Moses or the people of Israel leaving Egypt, or it could be the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus unfolds the story of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension. It could be wisdom literature, which are Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. These are little pithy sayings that lead us in the right way to live. And then there's epistles, which the verses on the screen are one of them. They were letters from the apostles to others about how to conduct their lives in following Christ. Well, the Bible also contains words of prophecy, and that brings us back to our text for today. And when we talk about biblical prophecy, there are two types of prophecy contained in Scripture. There are admonitions, warnings, or what some have called forthtelling. They were words of the prophet to the people of his time, his day. And so a prophet would oftentimes get himself up onto a high piece of ground. Keep in mind, in those days, they didn't have microphones or any way to amplify their voices. So the only way people could hear them was their voice. So they would literally get up on a high place and they would raise their voice as loud as they could so as many people as could hear them. And many times they were rebukes and warnings and calling to repentance to the people of their generation. But prophecy also has a predictive nature to it, things that future generations were going to see somewhere down the way. Now, when most of us think of prophecy, we think of future things, but the lion's share, the bulk of biblical prophecy, was to the people of their current generation. About 70% of biblical prophecy was for the people of the prophet's own day, known as forthtelling. They were telling forth the truth to their current generation. I've put one of them up on the screen from the Old Testament. The prophet Joel wrote this, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, change your heart and not your garments." Don't just put on clothes of fasting, Joel is saying. Change what's inside. Return to the Lord, for he's gracious and compassionate. So you can just picture Joel up on a high place begging with his Israelites who were about to be plundered and carried away in captivity. Turn from God. He will relent from this if you will change and repent. In the New Testament, John the Baptist was a prophet who spoke words of rebuke to his current generation. And he was hardest upon the religious people of the day, those who should have known better. These are the words of John. He said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." And I want to add in one verse, which I didn't put on in your notes or in the screen, but flip in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter writes this, "Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so here Peter is telling us of the inspiration that the Holy Spirit gave to the prophets in the Old Testament, to the apostles in the New Testament, how they were literally inspired to write. The Holy Spirit came over them. Scholars call it being superintended. And the words that they recorded were God's very words for them. So that is biblical prophecy and its importance in terms of forthtelling to the current generation. But that's not the only kind of biblical prophecy. There is also predictive prophecy. Again, when most of us think of prophecy, this is what we're thinking about. And there are two types of predictive prophecies. There were prophecies that when the prophet wrote it, it was future for them. There were events that had not happened, but for us now in our time have already been fulfilled. And let's just look at two examples of these. You will know them well. Isaiah the prophet wrote this about 750 years before it was fulfilled. He said, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." The prophet Micah, again, writing about 700 plus years before Jesus' birth, said, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me one to be ruler in Israel." And so we see here from Isaiah and Micah, who prophesied centuries before, predicting what would come. For us now, it's already been fulfilled. We know that what these prophets look forward to has already come to pass. Well, then there's a second type of predictive prophecy, and it's what's unfulfilled. As we sit here in the sanctuary today on October, what is today? I got the wrong date there. That was the day I put this slide together. The 11th. As of October the 11th, because I didn't know between when I wrote this earlier in the week and today if Jesus would come back. Because he might have. With everything that's going on in the world, you never know. Very funny. It's honest to God truth. That's why I put it in there. Anyway, as if we sit here today in this sanctuary, Jesus has not returned, right? So there's still events that are predicted in the Bible that are future for us. They have not yet happened. And the biggest bulk of the book of Revelation is predictive future prophecy. For us today, it has not yet occurred. So chapter 6 to 19 of Revelation is the period of the tribulation, and we're going to get into that in chapter 10 in a moment. Chapter 19, at the end of it, is the future return of Christ that we sang about this morning in that wonderful Casting Crown song. Then we have in chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ, when he will live and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. and have worldwide peace. Won't that be a wonderful time on earth? Then following that, there'll be the great white throne judgment of all unrepentant sinners who've not placed their faith and belief in Jesus Christ. It's a judgment of condemnation to eternal conscious punishment in the lake of fire. And then following that is the new heaven and the new earth, which all who have placed the faith and belief in Jesus Christ will one day enjoy. So, if I've lost you, let me bring you back now and tie all of this together as it relates to Revelation chapter 10. Remember at the beginning of Revelation, if you can remember way back to January when we started this study, chapter 1, verse 19, John was instructed to write things which you have seen. Remember how often we see John say, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. He's getting fresh vision and revelation from God, and he's recording what he sees. Write which the things that are. To John, they were present day, the things that were going to be effective for the people living in the first century. And remember, that was primarily chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. It was the letters to the seven individual churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and so on. And also write the things which will take place for John and for us. Those are still future events. And that brings us now to chapter 10, which is future. These are words of prophecy. Now, some parts of the book of Revelation are sequential. This happens, and then in the next verse, another event happens, which immediately follows it. Other things are flashbacks and flash forwards to future things that are going to happen. And then there's sections where there's like a pause, when there's like a timeout, when John is giving additional background information for us to understand. And that's what chapter 10 is. The narrative has ceased. We had the first six seal judgments. Remember, Jesus unpeals the seven seals on the scroll, and successive judgments happen. Then six trumpeters trumpet blast, and God's wrath continues to be poured out upon the earth. And then in chapter 10, there's this pause. There's this time when John is giving additional revelation from God about the significance of what he's seeing and hearing. So in chapter 10, the timeline does not move forward at all, other than John is recording for us what he saw and heard. Here it is. John says, I saw another vision. And there was a strong angel that was coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand, a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, because remember, John was instructed, write down what you hear and what you see. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, seal up, in other words, stop, the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, don't write them down. So John sees this strong angel who's clothed with a cloud. And remember, Revelation has for us tons and tons and tons of symbolism. And some of the symbols we can unpack and we can understand because we have other biblical prophecy that tells us what those symbols mean. So here, this strong angel has a cloud signifying the power that this angel has. Now remember, as the nation of Israel was released from slavery in Egypt, what went ahead of them as they traveled to the promised land? There was a pillar of cloud, right? Israel was led by the pillar of cloud by day. We see that this strong angel had a rainbow on top of his head, which is a symbol of God's faithfulness. Remember what happened after the great flood in Genesis 5 and 6 and 7? What happened? God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. And so the rainbow on the angel's head is a reminder of God's promise to his covenant faithfulness to his people. The strong angel had a face like the sun, which reflects the glory of God. Remember that when Moses would meet with God, what happened to his face? He would shine like the glory of God because it reflected off God onto him. And so this strong angel coming from the presence of God has that same reflection. The glory of God is coming off of the angel. And this angel had feet like pillars of fire, which represents for us the presence of God as Moses saw God in a burning bush, or as the pillar of fire went by the Israelites at nighttime. So this angel was fierce and powerful and awesome. In fact, pretty much every biblical description that we have where an angel is described in detail, they are described as strong and mighty and awesome and powerful. And the response of virtually every person, particularly non-believers, was fear and panic when they saw these angels. Now, John didn't have that reaction, right? Because he's a believer. He was just amazed at the awesome presence of this strong or powerful or mighty angel. And as John sees this angel, he's got a little book, or some of your translations might say a scroll, and it's in his left hand. And that little scroll is symbolic of the nature of the words that have been given from God through the revelation that he's really literally recording. So it was the prophecies that John would record here for us in the book of Revelation. And this mighty angel, this strong angel, he's got one foot on the sea and he's got his other foot on the land, and he's striding for that. Now, picture that. I mean, think about how tiny we are, right? Think about what John's seeing, this mighty angel, this huge angel, this powerful angel's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. It is making forth these great declarations for John that he's hearing. And so John is holding this angel is holding this little book, this scroll in his left hand. And it's indication of the nature of God's prophecy. It's applicable to the whole world, applying to everybody who lives on land and sea. There's no place on earth that's not subject to the words of prophecy of God. As John sees the strong angel, he hears a loud cry with seven peals of thunder. So what are those seven thunderings? Well, obviously, we don't know. John had to seal it up, and speculation is pointless. But what we can say is thunder, biblically, is always an indication of judgment from God. Its volume or its loudness indicates the dominance of the judgments of God that were going to come. The lion's roar symbolizes the power and the strength as the might and power of a lion. And as I mentioned, the words of the thunder were not to be recorded, but they were to be kept secret until the right time. In fact, some prophets were given revelation just for that prophet, for that particular time, to encourage their hearts, their minds, of what was going to happen. The prophet Daniel had a very similar revelation to the apostle John here. Daniel chapter 12, we see, "As for you, Daniel, conceal these words," things that he had heard, "seal up the book until the end of time." In other words, Daniel, this is just for you. This is just to encourage your heart. This is so you might know the fullness. But for people in this world, there's things that God hasn't told us everything about the future. Our government has different levels of classifying information or intelligence. There's things that are open to the public that you and I can read. There's things that only people that have a secret clearance are allowed to read. Still, others are top secret, and I'm sure there's other classifications that we don't even know about. But only those with the appropriate clearances are allowed to read those intelligence reports. And it's the same way with some of God's prophecy. A lot of it is here for us in Scripture to study and learn and know and understand. But others have been sealed up for us and will only be revealed in the end of time. Verse 5. "Then the angel," this strong angel, this mighty angel, "whom I saw standing on the sea and in the land, he lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. As John beholds this vision of the strong angel, he sees that that angel takes an oath, much like witnesses do in our courts of law today. Have you ever been in a court of law? And what's the judge do? Witness approaches the bench. Raise your right hand. Where's the left hand go? On the Bible. What's this angel have? Right hand raised to God. Left hand containing prophecies for John. Very similar to our court today. This angel is taking an oath. And this oath of the strong angel says that the blast of the seventh trumpet that is yet to come, we'll get to that in a few chapters, is going to usher in the final judgments of God that has been prophesied for centuries. It's coming, this strong angel says. Once these events begin to unroll, once they begin to happen, once the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments happen, John is telling us here there's no delay. There's no way that there's going to be a stopping or a ceasing of them. Once the prophecies start to be fulfilled, they're all going to happen, one right after another. And this angel takes a very serious oath. He says it's based upon him who lives forever. That's the only one who lives forever is God himself. He's eternally existed in the past. He exists now, and he will eternally exist into the future. He lives forever. This angel takes the oath based upon God himself, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. The creator of heaven, not just what we see at nighttime, but all of the heavens, the galaxies, the entire universe, the earth, and all the land masses, the seas, and all the bodies of water over it. He created it all. He's the one that this oath is taken based upon. Him who lives forever, the creator God, he is the one that is sovereign over all of this. And John says there's no more delay. There's no more delay. Now, as you read through Scripture, and we saw this a little bit in chapter 6, we saw the martyrs before God, and in chapter 7, and they're calling out for God. How long, Lord? How much longer do we have to wait? Lord, when is your vengeance going to happen? A sister shared a little bit this morning of her own testimony. Some of you are in a dark place and you're saying, Lord, how long? How long do I have to stay in this place? It's a common biblical problem. It's a common problem for all of us as Christians. We can't wait for the next step to happen. And the angel says, once this starts to happen, once these things start to unroll, the how longs of the world are going to be over. We're not going to have to cry out for that anymore. They're just going to happen one right after another. Nothing is going to stop those judgments from being effective once they begin. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go take the book which is open in the right hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the land. And so John went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John hears this voice from heaven giving him a very strange command. And in obedience, John just takes the book and he eats it. Now, just think about that for a second. Somebody puts a book in your hand and says, consume it. That'd be a little strange, but John's an obedient apostle, right? He hears the command, and so he takes it. And as he begins to chew on it, it's sweet in his mouth. And the sweetness, the prophecies of John represent the sweetness of Scripture, the goodness of God's word to his people, the joy of eternal rewards, the awesomeness of walking alongside the shepherd, the good shepherd who leads us wherever we go. The joy of eternal reward is sweet because of the difficulties of life's circumstances. But not long after John chews the scroll or the little book, it turns bitter in his stomach. And the bitterness reminds us of the many hard sayings of the Bible, and there are a lot of them. And indeed, Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and so on throughout the period of the tribulation, they're hard words. They're hard words for us to hear. Because we realize that during the tribulation, for those who especially are unbelievers, remember what we looked at last week? Torment by scorpion stings for 5 months without death. That's bitter. That's hard. That's horrific to even contemplate. And the judgments get worse and worse. As we learned last week, by the sixth trumpet, half the world's population is dead. These are bitter things to hear and to process. How much more must John have felt the bitterness as he's writing this down? And then in verse 11, John hears, this isn't the end. You have to prophesy some more. You have to prophesy again concerning many peoples, many nations, many tongues, and kings that will come. John learns here that this isn't the end of his revelation from God. There's much more that he needs to learn, much more about end time events that John was going to be given, that he was to record for future generations like us to read and understand. So what's these 11 verses of Revelation 10 mean for us? What's it mean for us? These can be hard things to hear as we think through these judgments. So let me make a couple of suggestions. Number one, meditate upon God's great promises to be sweet to you every day. My suggestion to you is that you memorize a handful of God's promises that you can regularly recite in your mind when you have some idle time, when you have some idle minutes. This week, I've been thinking through and meditating a lot for obvious reasons upon Psalm 139. Our son just had his first baby. Well, not he didn't have the baby, but his wife did. And these words are sweet to our family right now. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works to me, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written for me all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Psalm 23, which I know many of you have committed to memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green. You can join in. Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These scriptures are comforting to us. They're sweet to us. Memorize them. Stir them around in your mind, particularly right now with what's going on in our country and our world, with the hatred and the anger and the protests and the election and the virus and all this garbage stuff. Put it aside. Let the sweet words of God be what ruminates in your soul Not who's going to get elected, not who's going to get on the Supreme Court, not when is this virus going to be gone, not when does life go back to normal. It's all under God's sovereign hand and control. Let's let these words marinate in us and be meaningful to us during these hard times. And as you're doing that, be confident that the Bible is inspired by God. There's not one error in it. There's not one mistake. Every word, every verse, every chapter, every book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everywhere in between, it's all inspired by God and useful for us. Every prophecy, every word, every scripture is valuable for us. And finally, maybe you're experiencing some bitterness in life right now. If that's you, then maybe you can commit this verse to your memory that you would meditate upon this week. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I'll give you rest. Jesus' open invitation is for every person. Doesn't matter where we've been, doesn't matter what we've done, we have all blown it big time with the Lord, myself included, probably me more than anyone else in here. All of us have blown it at times. And Jesus' invitation says, come. If you're weary, if you're overwhelmed, come to me. Find forgiveness. We're going to have, in a moment, we're going to take some time to ask the Lord for forgiveness because we have all failed him this week. So if your sins are what are wearying, lay it down. If you're overwhelmed with the political wrangling, let Jesus come and bring healing to your weary soul. If you've never believed in Jesus, if you feel hopeless and life is an aimless wandering and what is the purpose of it all, then Jesus says to me, come today and I'll take away that condemnation that's over you and I'll give you the hope of life Jesus promised in John chapter 5. It's all available to all of us. So if you're burdened and weary, rest in God's prophetic word in Scripture. Trust his profound promises. They are for us, people. Take rest in the sweetness of the words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and are in the Bible for us. As we continue through our study of Revelation, there's going to be some more bitter words to come. But the sweetness of the eternal rewards that come as we get to chapters 21 and 22 are so powerful. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about him. Father God, thank you for these inspired words that we hold in our hands. From Genesis and Exodus all the way through the end of the Bible and Revelation and everywhere in between, God, we do not take this for granted. What we hold in our hands are your words. Lord, for sure, there's some hard things in here. There's some very difficult things. They are bitter to us as we think about. Some of us have loved ones that are far from you. They're not walking with you. And God, if we come back today and you begin to unveil these judgments, we know they're going to be in the thick of it. And that's bitter to us, Lord, to even think about. So God, we pray in your mercy that you would sweep across our country, across the world with a revival, with a change, with a call back to you. God, continue to raise up more godly men and women with the courage to stand and proclaim the truth of your word, salvation, saving, eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ alone. God, as sweet as your words are, our sins too are bitter to us. And when King David had been confronted with his sin, He said, Lord, be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. God, according to your greatness and compassion, blot out all my transgressions. Lord, wash me thoroughly from all my sins. Cleanse me, for I know my transgressions. Lord, my sin is ever before me. David said, against you, Lord, only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. And so, God, we along with David take time to confess our own sins today, which are bitter to us, the times that we have walked away from you, the times we've not done the things you've called us to do, the times we've rejected the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, we confess those sins to you today.